And there came in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I'm going to isolate a phrase in this event. We have shepherds abiding in the field. They're watching their flock. They're doing this at night. We have a supernatural occurrence. The angel of the Lord comes and makes the announcements, the announcement of Christ's birth. We have then a multitude of heavenly hosts joining that angel and just praising God, just lifting up their voice in praise to God. And then we have, along with the announcement, a sign given. Now, I want you to stop and ponder that tonight with me. A sign is given. The angel said, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So he made the announcement. The words of God were delivered. The message of God was delivered. But then he went on in verse 12 and said, And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How many of you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? I think it's interesting. I've been pondering that thought all day today. It's been the thought that's kind of captured me as I read the Christmas story this morning. And began to think about that little phrase, and this shall be a sign unto you. They heard the message. They knew it was from God. But along with the message of God, they also received a sign from God. Now think about this. What is a sign? A sign from God is a supernatural assurance given through a supernatural event, telling us and conveying to us that what God has promised to do will come to pass. He could have just said, I'm going to tell you this, and you just need to believe it, and that would have been fine. But he didn't just say, I'm going to tell you this, and you need to believe it. He said, I'm going to send a supernatural sign. I'm going to tell you something very unusual. And when you see this, you're going to know for sure that what I have given you has come from God. A sign is a reward to those who believe without a sign. Now, stay with me here for a minute. I've always, in my Christian life, as I pondered this little phrase, I've always been wary of seeking a sign from God because of the fact that it seemed to be condemned by Jesus Christ in the scripture. So I went back and I thought, wait a minute, Jesus seemed to condemn the Jews for seeking a sign. And yet here we have God sending an announcement along with the sign. And so that got me curious and got me searching. And what I found out was this. Jesus wasn't condemning the fact that the Jews were needing a sign. He was condemning the fact that they required a sign. Stay with me. He said this. And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. In other words, we won't believe unless you show us a sign. And that's not the same thing as what happened here when he delivered the message to the shepherds. They believed, and because they believed, they were rewarded with a sign. The Jews said, I won't believe unless you give me a sign. Now think about that. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to them but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What he was saying was this, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you should believe. And if you believed, it's not wrong then to seek a sign. But it is wrong to say, I won't believe the message of God, the words of God, unless they are accompanied by a sign. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Are you understanding the difference here? Jesus was not condemning the need to see a sign from God. He was condemning the refusal to believe the words of God unless they were accompanied by a sign. The Pharisees, watch this, put more stock in supernatural signs than they did sacred scripture. So I wanted to kind of define that because I thought it's interesting. Man, when I saw that, here God sent the angels, they delivered the message, the words of God. And yet they also said, I'm going to give you a sign so that what you are hearing and what you are believing will be confirmed. And I thought to myself, I'm glad that God understands that sometime, even though we believe, it sure helps us from time to time to see a sign from the Lord that just builds our assurance and builds our faith and helps us to realize that, yes, Lord, I believe. But boy, sometimes I need to see something supernatural also to accompany that that would help build my faith. Because come on, folks, sometimes we are weak in our faith. You say, well, preacher, I think, yeah, I from time to time I heard somebody say this the other day, and I don't know if I agree. I don't know. But they said, you know, I kind of put a fleece out. I know you're not supposed to do that. And then I kind of thought I didn't interrupt them, but I thought, well, I have. I'm just telling you, I have. Sometimes I'm pretty sure. Now, I'm not talking about what's in black and white here. That I know, you know, whether a sign comes with it or not, I know. But sometimes I'm seeking God's guidance and leading in an area of my life, and I feel like I kind of know what God wants me to do, but I need the assurance of something supernatural accompanying that so that I know for sure what His leading is. I guess what I'm saying tonight, folks, is this. It's from time to time, we all need to see a sign from the Lord. I don't think needing a sign or seeking a sign is a sinful thing. If it was, then why would the angels who announced the birth of the Savior to the shepherds also be directed by God to tell them, I'm going to give you a sign? And He said, here's the sign. You're going to go into Jerusalem or Bethlehem and you're going to seek out the Savior and He will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, what an odd event. We've heard the story so many times. We've sung Away in a Manger so many times. We take it for granted. But think about this. What an odd event. Now, there's a baby being born. He's going to be the Savior, Christ the Lord. And by the way, here's the sign. When you go into Bethlehem, don't check the hospitals and don't check the inns and don't knock on the doors of any homes because you won't find the baby there. Go look in the barns. And when you look in enough barns and you check enough mangers, in one of those mangers, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's the Savior. And that will be a sign to you that what we told you is true, is going to happen. And so these shepherds did not go into Bethlehem looking at where we would normally look to find the birth of a child, but they went, you've heard of door-to-door soul winning? They went barn-to-barn seeking, amen, until they came upon the Christ child. Now, I just want to share a couple things with you tonight. First of all, this. Let's just all nail this down. I believe the word of God, whether or not I receive a sign from God or not. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. I don't have to tingle. I don't have to see flashes of light. I don't have to have a supernatural appearance of anything. I don't have to have any odd occurrence happen. If I read the word of God, I'm supposed to believe it, whether there's a sign that accompanies it or not. By the way, not only will I believe the Bible, whether or not I receive a sign, I'm supposed to obey the word of God, whether or not I receive a sign from God. And so let's just make that the foundation. I'm not talking about start basing your decision to believe the Bible on whether or not a sign accompanies it, because then you become like the Pharisees. But having said that, number two, God understands that sometimes my faith is weak and it needs to be bolstered. So along with the message, along with the words, along with the leading, He also sends me some type of a sign. Remember what I said? Preacher, what is a sign? A sign is a supernatural occurrence. A sign is something that happens that just, why did that happen right? Maybe sometimes it's not supernatural. Maybe it's a very natural occurrence, but it coincides with something God's trying to teach me or show me. And I just, listen, sometimes I need to see something from the Lord. I hope I'm not alone up here by that, but I do. Sometimes I say to myself, Lord, is this worth it? I'll be honest with you, we all have times of weak faith. And about the time you're thinking, is it worth it? God lets you see something that shows you just how worth it is, and it coincides with that moment of doubt, that moment of struggle, And it's not new revelation. It's just a sign from God putting an exclamation point on what he already said. So I think this is wonderful. I'm going to be honest. I'm trying to be transparent with you. God understands. Sometimes Jerry Ross, pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, my faith needs to be bolstered. Sometimes along with just the obeying of the Bible and believing of the Bible, I need to see something supernatural that shows me that God's real. It's not that I don't believe, but boy, it sure helps from time to time when I see his hand. Now let me say thirdly, we should never base our faith on signs. But our faith should always be founded upon God and upon his word. But I want to say this, but I am glad that God also knows me well enough to know that sometimes I need to see a sign. Three different times this year that I sat and pondered this as I was going back through 2014, I thought of three little instances. By the way, these are not supernatural things. These are no supernatural appearances. This is not some charismatic, crazy stories that sometimes get bantered about. But little things that happen in your life that you know came from God at a time when you needed to see or be assured of something in your life. I was last March heading over in a car towards Decatur, Illinois. And I was in a very busy time and I had to make a quick trip over there, preach 2-night revival, head back to the church here. And I'd been trying to finish a writing project, and it just seems like the devil was fighting it. And I was producing, and I have now, it's finished, thank God it's finished, but I was working on a series of lessons, teen lessons. I've been working on it for 2.5 years. Sometimes I have time to work on it, sometimes I haven't had to go months without touching it. And I'll be honest with you, as I was driving over there, I really began to question, Lord, this is just so time consuming and it seems like there's so many things. And, you know, Lord, I feel like part of your will for my life and my ministry is to do some writing. But I'll be honest with you, Lord, and I'm just kind of trying to discern. I felt like God wanted me to do this. I feel like God's led me to do it. But it just seems like sometimes, you know, you begin to question. I got to Decatur, Illinois, and I was waiting to preach the first night. And a blonde-haired young man, probably middle 20s, come walking up to me, and I recognize him. He looked vaguely familiar, but I'm a lot of places, and I don't always remember where I seen who. And I said, "Who are you?" I learned a long time ago, just don't fake it. People come up to me now and say, "Brother Ross, you remember me?" I'll say, "No, I don't." I used to pull the old, "Yeah, brother." You know, thank goodness for brother. You call everybody brother. But I'll say, "You look familiar. You're going to have to help me. I'm sorry." I said, I know you. I should know you. And he mentioned back a time where I went to a teen camp over in Illinois 6, 7, 8 years ago. I don't remember the time frame. And he said, "You walked in to a camp that you preached." And he said, "There were only 60 kids at that camp." And I remembered exactly the camp. I knew where it was. I knew the youth pastor's name, Aaron Samples. I remembered the events. And I put that kid, took about 6, 7 years off of him, and thought, "You were a junior, senior in high school." I said to him, "You're probably a junior, senior high school." He said, "Yeah, I was." And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Ross, we drove over. I don't go to this church, but we drove over here tonight. This is my wife. This is our new baby." And he said, "I drove over here tonight because I wanted to thank you." He said, "I didn't want to go to camp that year." He said, "To be honest with you, I just wasn't in a good place with God." And he said, "The very first night you were there, you tricked me." And I said, "What?" He said, "You tricked me." He said, "I'd already made up my mind that I was going to make no major decision at camp. I just wasn't going to make any major decision at camp." But he said, "The first night at camp," he said, "you just preached on a little boy named Samuel. And you preached a message, just listen for your name." And he said this, "I'm not asking you to make any major decision. I'm not asking you to surrender to anything. I'm asking you to make one decision at the beginning of this. On the very first night, I'm only asking you to make one decision, that's this. You'll at least listen for the voice of God. And if he calls your name, you'll at least listen to what he has to say." And he said, I thought to myself, okay, that's easy. That's pretty harmless. I'll just make this one decision. I'll get it over with. And he said, I didn't realize that decision was going to lead me to have to listen to everything else God was going to tell me. He said, "You tricked me." And I said, "That's what I like about teens. They're gullible. I said, And he said, preacher, by the end of the week, he said, not only had I gone to the altar to get a lot of the sin confessed in my life, but by the end of the week, I was standing at the altar, surrendering my life to preach the gospel full time. And since then, God's given me this wife. We met in Bible college, and God's blessed us with a child. And folks, listen to me. That's nothing supernatural. Angels didn't appear in heaven. Supernatural songs weren't sung. But when I was struggling, Lord, should I do this? Should I not do this? Should I keep... When I was struggling with that, God sent somebody along to say, keep doing what I've called you to do, because you know what? Here's my way of saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. In April, we got a call, and most of you know the story, I've told it. I was planning a trip to take our young people to the Hopi Indian Reservation. And to be honest with you, the biggest thing on the list of a whole notebook of things to get done and do, the thing that was just frustrating me to no end, the thing that I had the least confidence in, couldn't get settled about, was our transportation. And I looked at the buses, I looked at the vans, I talked to our maintenance guys, we were going to try to take a couple, three vehicles, but I didn't feel good about it. I wanted all the kids on one bus. I've done these trips. I know how God works, and having them scattered in different vehicles. And I'm really struggling with this. And I mean, to the point where, Lord, are you in this? Are you not in this? Because I'm not getting an answer. I'm trying to trust you, Lord. I think this is of you. Lord, how do I do this? And we had a couple from our church over there visiting over near Coal City, knocking on doors and talking to people, and ran into a young man that used to attend the church over in Brazil, Indiana, when we had the little Central Baptist church. And he said, yeah, my name's Brian Morris. He said, I know Pastor Jarris. I know this church. I know this preacher. How's he doing? He was my preacher when I was a teenager. And he said, what's he up to? And in the midst of all the small talk, he said, well, one of the things he's doing is getting ready to take the teens to Arizona. And he said, he handed the guy his number and said, have him call me. So I got the message from Jesse, and he said, hey, this guy named Brian wants you to call him. So I called him, and who is this? This is Brian Morris. Brian Morris, good night. What are you doing? And we got to talking and catching up, and him and his wife have 75 kids or something like that, and all of the stuff they're doing and involved in. And he says to me, preacher, you're taking your teenagers. I said, how do you know this? I'm asking about you. And they said, you're taking teenagers. And he said, how are you getting there? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, I drive for Turner Coach. And I said, Brian, I've already priced Turner Coach. They want $10,000. He said, preacher, will you stop talking and just listen to me? I said, all right, I'll stop talking. I'm listening. He said, I drive for Turner Coach, but what you don't know is I just bought my own coach bus. I'm going into business for myself. He said, it's just got out of the shop. It's gone all the way through it. He said, we're getting it sandblasted. He said, I can have this thing ready for your trip. I said, Brian, I don't know if I can afford it. And he said, it won't cost you nothing but fuel. He said, listen, you carted me as a teenager all over the place. You took me on trips. He said, you were there in a time in my life when I needed somebody that just stood up in the pulpit and shot it straight. And he said, I know most of those people there didn't like it or want it, but he said, I needed it. And he said, preacher, let me pay you back. And, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Say, preacher, did angels show up? Did a voice? No. But isn't it interesting how God just brings from time to time a sign from heaven? About a month ago, this happened, and then I'll be done. But, we invest in a lot of people here. And we pour our hearts and our lives into a lot of different people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm not talking about, I say we, I'm not talking about just this preacher and my wife. I'm talking about the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we work with people and help people and invest in people. And it seems like I'd gone through a stretch of a couple months there where we really, man, God brought us a family, or God brought us some bus parents, or God brought us a contact. And man, we worked and we helped them, and others in this church jumped in and helped them. About the time they got on their feet and they get things turned around, looks like they're doing good, all of a sudden they stop coming to church. And I'll be honest with you, I shouldn't be this way. I'm telling you, I shouldn't be this way, but I had just about had it. I mean, I went to visit one of those couples, and you know what, man? Everything this church had done for them and everything they'd done to help them and bless them, and now all of a sudden all the excuses and all this. I mean, they came forward. They got saved, supposedly. I baptized them right there. Men in this church helped them. People invested in them. Helped a guy that didn't have a job get a job. Helped them get who were getting ready to get evicted, get another. I mean, you put so much in people. And then just, you know what? Excuses and excuses and excuses. And I mean, I'm human too. And I'm sitting in my office, and I've just about had it. I'm just at the point where, Lord, you know what? Nobody out there wants you. What to do what's right. Nobody out there cares. I mean, I really was. I was just going through one of those little pity parties, you know. I put a do not disturb sign on my door. I didn't want to bother me. I just wanted to feel sorry for myself. And you know what, Lord, I know we're doing the right thing. And I know what the Bible says. And I can read it in black and white. But sometimes I need to see something. And I'm sitting there in my grouchy, backslidden mood, and I'm opening the mail and throwing stuff in the trash, and all of a sudden I get a card, and the outside says, Veronica Baronis. And I think to myself, Veronica Baronis? And I, oh my goodness, I haven't heard from her in years. And I open the card up, and this was, let me tell you a little story about this girl. She was one of our bus teenagers when we were back in Bible college, one of the young ladies that we got to come on the bus and got saved in Chicago. And I began to think about it. Even before I opened it up, I began to go back and think about her and think about her little sister, Betty, and her little brother, Ralphie. Ralphie, her little brother, was my, what do you call them little kids in the wedding? Ring bearer. He was the ring bearer in our wedding. I mean, this is how much we'd worked with this family and invested in them, how much they meant to us. And Veronica Baronis. And Veronica, boy, she wanted to serve the Lord. And man, folks, I'm saying this. I don't say evil to a child about their parents. I just try not to do that. But I'm going to tell you that those kids' mother was evil. She wasn't just, that woman was evil. And she fought and did everything she could to keep those kids from, to try to discourage them, do this. She was a drunkard. She was immoral. I'm not telling you what I've heard. I'm telling you, I've heard words out of her own mouth. I mean, this is a wicked woman. And here we are, we got her kids coming to church on a regular basis, and I feel like every week we're fighting to keep them coming, and boy, she just wicked. This girl got up about, I don't know, just about 18 years of age, just about finishing her senior year of high school, and she wanted to go to Bible college, and she wanted to serve the Lord. And her mother was greedy. Her mother didn't have much. Boy, money and things were so important to her. And Veronica began to share with me, my wife, I'm frightened. The closer I get to 18 years of age, I'm frightened. Because I think my mother, now this sounds crazy in the United States of America, but I can tell you folks, it's happening in the United States of America. She said, my mother has family still down in Mexico. They were Mexican. And she said, my mother has been threatening to sell me to one of our relatives. We got an older relative that lives in Mexico that's got a lot of money, and he wants a young bride, and he'll pay her, and I'll have to go with him and live down in Mexico. And I seen that happen more than once while we were in Chicago, where a family got desperate and sold a 16 or 17 or 15-year-old girl to a relative, just shows up one day and carts them off. And next thing you know, the family has money, and one of their girls is gone. And so I took it seriously, and I gave her our number, and I said, if anything begins to happen, I mean, if you think it's more than threats, you need to call me. The week she turned 18 years of age, we got a call from her from a payphone in Chicago, and she said, I just ran out of the back door of my house. I came home from school. There's men waiting to take me. My mom said, go get your stuff, and I ran out the back door, and Brother Jerry, they're going to take me. And me and my wife got in our car, and I said, where are you at? And we went and got that girl. And we brought her home with us, and then we arranged for her to stay with the family until she could finish school, and then we basically hid her out from her mother so she wouldn't sell her to Mexico. The college agreed to take her early and let her move in the dormitories to keep her from being taken. And here, all these thoughts are going through my mind as I'm opening this card. And she said, Brother Jerry, I found your address. I have to tell you about a miracle. Me and my husband, who she met in Bible college, now live in Hammond. We are faithful to the First Baptist Church. We serve the Lord. We're involved in the bus ministry. She said, you remember my mother? And I thought, yeah, I remember your mother. And she said, I love my mom. And she said, I've prayed for her for years. I wanted her to be saved. She said, Brother Jerry, her life's just been a wreck, a train wreck, a mess. And she said, it's got to be so bad that a few weeks ago she called me. And she said, Veronica, you're so happy. You're so blessed. And I'm so miserable. Can I come to church with you this Sunday? And she said, my mom came to church, preacher. But it doesn't stop there. My mom got saved last Sunday. And she got baptized. And she wants to be a member of the church now. And I sat there and held that letter and thought to myself, all that you put in, or all that you do, and sometimes how little it seems to mean at the time, and yet, can I say this? That card with those words were a sign from heaven for Jerry Ross that's just as real as if the angels of heaven appeared and brought me a message from God. Now, this is what my prayer is for everybody here. And God's moved my heart about this. I'm not the only person, not the only Christian, that needs to see a sign from the Lord. I'm not talking about walking out tonight and seeing angels come down. I'm not talking about something strange and charismatic and odd, but I'm telling you this. God can show you how real he is. And I think we've got some young people that are doing the right thing and they're obeying the Bible because they're supposed to, and they believe the Bible because they're supposed to. But you know what? It sure would help them if they got to see a sign from the Lord. Something that they just can't explain away that says, wow, that was God. I think there's some young couples that believe God and believe the Bible, and they're going to believe it whether they see it or not, but you just kind of need right now. Come on, are you there? I see some of our families that are going through a lot of struggles. Some of you are going through diverse temptations, multiple trials. And I've been praying, God, they have faith. And if you don't show them a sign, I think they're going to be fine. They're going to stick in there. But God, it sure is good every once in a while just for something to happen where we can say, there is a God. I guess I always knew it, and I'd believe in him even if I didn't see it. But thank you, God, for letting me see something that nobody can take from me and nobody can explain away from me, because that came from God. And so over this Christmas season and into a new year, I pray in the next week or so, in the months ahead, that God at times will come into your life and just give you some tangible evidence that he does love you, and he hasn't forgotten about you, and he is proud of you for doing what you're doing, and it's not in vain. And I think if we need that in order to believe, don't bother looking for it. But if you believe anyway, I think one of the bonuses sometimes is God just sends us something to tell us how much he loves us and how much he's for us. Let's bow our heads together.